Well, I thought we would look just at a few verses in Revelation 20 today, and it seemed best to limit today's discussion to happy things and positive things. Obviously, in Revelation, it will have opposite of what we normally think. We say heaven and hell, it will do hell and heaven. It'll end positive. So Revelation 21 through 3 will be positive. Notice that as we start reading Revelation 20, there's all these references to 1,000 years. And we'll begin with Revelation 20 and look at some of the 1,000 years, and there's more in the next few verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. You remember last chapter, Revelation 19, where the rider on the white horse comes down. The gates of heaven are opened and the door is open and he comes down. His name is the Word of God. Well, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us, so the rider, whose name is the Word of God, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come back. The armies who follow him are clothed in white linen. Now, he has angelic armies all through the Old Testament, chariots of fire and so forth. That might be an angelic army coming at the second coming, and yet he's just mentioned in Revelation 19 about the bride of Christ being clothed in white linen. So it might be just a little slightly better to think of the church as the armies that are returning. Either understanding is possible, maybe a little bit more for the church. I would like to review that church was in Revelation 1 through 3 over and over and over. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And yet, after Revelation 1 through 3, the word church drops out. It's not in all the discussion of the tribulation period. Only in chapter 19 do we have bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And only in Revelation 22, 16, the very end, does the word church come back again. So it's best to think the church is not in the book of Revelation in its discussion during the tribulation period. The church now is like an engaged bride to Christ. The wedding hasn't taken place. But in Jewish history, the engagement was much more binding than it is in ours. Today, usually they go through with it, but sometimes an engagement can break up. And it doesn't take a court or a legal thing. In a Jewish thinking, a betrothal is binding. Thus, Christ and the church are together. It is a legal commitment in God's sight and can already be called husband and wife, even though the wedding has not taken place. It is a Jewish type of betrothal. The rapture would be the wedding where they are reunited. And the wedding supper is after that, probably the whole 1,000 years that we'll read about it. This first section says that for 1,000 years, Satan will be in the abyss, the place of imprisoned fallen angels. He'll be not be deceiving the nations for 1,000 years. He will be down in there and shut in there for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, he will be released for a short period of deception. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But when he comes back and can deceive the nations for 1,000 years, it is best to look at this as the nations on earth. It will say there in verse 7, When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations on the earth. So as we read on and talk about this 1,000-year kingdom, it would be best to place the 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. He will be bound. Satan will be bound. He will be inoperative and not be able to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Then when he gets out, it will be deceiving the nations on earth. In other words, I'm arguing the 1,000-year period is a kingdom on earth. It won't work out really well to have Satan go deceive the people in heaven and lead some of them astray. That's a bad interpretation. That people already in heaven, Satan will go up and deceive them. And it does say four corners of the earth. So we will argue a lot today that the kingdom being talked about is one on earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, Satan will be left out and he will deceive some of the people in this kingdom. That is an earthly kingdom of 1,000 years. A 1,000-year kingdom. Now, the word millennium is Latin, milli, 1,000, annum, years. And before the year 2000, that wasn't very common in common speech. It was kind of a theological word. But now I would say everyone knows that a millennium means 1,000 years. And there have been a couple of references, mainly to Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Now to a rule on earth for 1,000 years. Let's read verses 4 and 7. 4 through 7. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life. May I say these martyrs, the tribulation, came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yet the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, just glancing, verse 7 also mentions 1,000 years. In verse 8, Satan will then be able to come back out of the abyss, and he will be deceiving the nations which are still on the earth, the four corners of the earth. What we're arguing here is this 1,000-year kingdom is on earth. You really can't say Satan will go up and deceive people in heaven and lead part of them astray. That's a bad interpretation. When Jesus returns, Satan will be put in the abyss for 1,000 years. There will be no more lies and deceiving from Satan. And then for 1,000 years, there will be rule. Verse 4 is stressing that the martyrs, those that were killed in the tribulation, they will come to life and they will rule for 1,000 years. Clearly it's a rule on earth, because at the end Satan can come up and he'll deceive some of the people born in that 1,000 years. We as the church will be the bride. We will be the co-rulers. We won't be the citizens. We will have a glorified body. We will not be able to have children. So we will be like the co-rulers, the co-heirs with Christ. He's the groom, we're the bride, and we're not being referred to here in verses 4 through 6. These will be tribulational saints. They believe in Jesus after the rapture. The church is gone, but while the tribulation is on earth, some will believe. The 7-year period will start out and there won't be any believers at all. But they will remember what happened now. They will remember people like us, relatives like us. They will notice that many towns, especially in America, have all these empty churches and all these Bibles lying around. And they weren't saved yet. They weren't part of the church. They didn't go up, but they're down here in the tribulation. But they do remember the truth, and there'll be many tribulational believers. They're not technically the bride of Christ, but technically part of the church, the tribulational saints. Verse 4 concerns the saved part of these that were martyred, and they will be brought to life. And they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Here is a good place to put Jesus' separation of the sheep and goats story in Matthew 25, that the king will return and there will be all these survivors of the tribulation. Some will be believers, there will be sheep. Some will be goats, and they will not. And the believers will be able to get into the kingdom and get into the marriage supper. And the unbelievers will be excluded from the kingdom and excluded from the marriage supper. And a 1,000-year period will start with all saved people. There will be the church, which is the bride of Christ in glorified bodies. Then there will be the survivors of the tribulation that live through it. They will be allowed to enter. The references here are to the martyrs of the tribulation. They will be resurrected. And they will be part of a rule for 1,000 years. Did you notice here how many times we have 1,000 years? Verse 2, 1,000 years. Verse 3, 1,000 years. Verse 4, 1,000 years. Verse 5, 1,000 years. Verse 6, 1,000 years. Verse 7, 1,000 years. No wonder why there are lots of materials and books written on Revelation 20 talking about the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. It almost has to be on earth. You can't have Satan coming out and deceiving the nations in heaven. People in heaven will not be capable of deception. They won't be gullible. So in this 1,000 years, we will have glorified bodies. We will not be capable of sin. But the survivors of the tribulation that come in, they'll start to have all these kids. They'll start to be born for 1,000 years. Lots of kids, and they will still be capable of sin, and over 1,000 years at the end, some of them will be born after tribulation, and they'll believe Satan when he lies to them. So it's the best to fit this 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Jesus comes back, he sets up the kingdom. It will be 1,000 years. It will begin with the church and glorified bodies, no children, but survivors of the tribulation. They can have kids and kids and kids and kids and kids. Some of them born long after the Antichrist. Nobody personally experienced any of that. And when Satan gets out, he'll lie, and some of these people will believe it. That's the best thing to do with this 1,000 years, to make it a kingdom on earth. Let me go into the options for a few minutes. One is post-millennial. Post-millennial is that there will be 1,000 years of the world getting better and better and better, and then Jesus will come back. Now, one of our hymns has that. The darkness will turn to dawning, dawning to noonday bright, and then Christ's great kingdom will come on earth, a kingdom of love and light. That's a post-millennial theology, that things are going to get better for a 1,000-year period, better and better and better and better, and then Christ comes back. Post-millennial. That line is post-millennial. And I'm sure we can find plenty of old books that are post-millennial. I don't know who's alive that thinks it's getting better. Watch the news. Is it getting better? 2 Timothy 1, in the last days, perilous times will come. Evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. Really, post-millennial, people used to believe it, but God crossed that out. The next one is amillennial. Lots of amillennialists in our world, and at least they believe that Jesus will come back and there will be a heaven and a hell. That's good. That's better than a lot of other false religions, that's good, but they don't believe there'll be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. That would be the premillennial, that Jesus will come back, and he will set up a political kingdom on earth And that's what this reference is to a 1,000-year rule on earth. It will be a time of reduced curse, but not an absent curse. The premillennial view, for example, will say people will live to be 100 that are born of the survivors of tribulation. They'll live to be 100, but that will be considered to be an infant. But they will be capable of dying. Well, that's not heaven. Isaiah 65:25 says that dust will still be the serpent's food. That's not heaven. And there'll be courts, which means there'll be criminals. That's not heaven. So it looks like 1,000 years of earth, and then the heavenly city comes down. Let me give you a little bit of church history here. Must be brief and simplify, but the first 300 years of church history, strong premillennialism. So one must not think that the view of this church is brand new. It was the dominant view in the first 300 years of the church, that there is a coming, a future kingdom for Israel. That was the dominant view for the first 300 years. The church father I know the most about is Papias, bishop of Hierapolis. Hierapolis is in the book of Colossians, I think. And he believed in a 1,000-year kingdom. Jesus will come back and sit on the throne of David and rule on earth for 1,000 years, and then it will kind of be merged with eternity. Irenaeus was one generation younger, but he believed the same thing from Lyon, Gaul, we say France. What's interesting about these two people is Papias' teacher was the Apostle John, personally. Okay? And Irenaeus is one generation removed, but he knew Polycarp, who was the Apostle John's student. And these people were premillennial. It started to change when the church and state merged. Good for Constantine, he made Christianity illegal, but after that in the Byzantine Empire, the church and state merged. That's a whole other sermon. They shouldn't be merged. Our ethics should influence the state, but there shouldn't be any laws. You've got to go to church. You've got to give money to church. You've got to sign this button. There shouldn't be any laws on that. There should not be a merger of church and state. But when church and state merged, the attitude was, we're the kingdom of God, not some future kingdom for Israel. And so in that type of system, and Europe has been that way forever, state churches, in that type of system, the premillennialists, the people like me, don't get the jobs. Right? If you're amillennial and you tell the king, this is God's kingdom on earth, there is no future kingdom for Israel. Good, I like to hear that. You get the job. That's how this changed. Premillennialism started to make a comeback. Now, people have already always believed it. Oxford and Cambridge are starting to scan all the old books, and they found pastors all along, obscure people, were premillennial, but they didn't get the top positions. It began to change about 1825 with John Nelson Darby in England. They're called Plymouth Brethren. Their bookstore is called Mardell's before Green and Hobby Lobby bought them over, but that's what their bookstore is. That's where it comes from. And they did like our books, by the way, in England. Find them in America, too, but in England. So that started to change and really caught on in the United States. Premillennialism made a comeback in the United States, basically because we don't like state churches. We don't like the kings picking the bishops and on and on and on and on. We kind of think for ourselves. And so I would have to give you a guess how many people now are premillennial, and a guess would be between 20 and 30 million. So it's not everybody, but it's not just this church either. And this is the oldest view. This is to say that there'll be a kingdom on earth, and Jesus will come and rule on earth, on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That is a very traditional view of the first three centuries. So a lot of the early church fathers believed that. It kind of got set aside, and one can understand why in the Reformation. They can't fix everything. It was really a mess when Luther and Calvin came along. They never got to fixing everything. They couldn't fix infant baptism, which isn't in the New Testament. They couldn't fix that. They couldn't fix all the views of church and state. Just couldn't do it. Our honorable friends, they believe the important things. Good. We believe Jesus is coming and there's a heaven, there's a hell. Very good. But the premillennial view is that Jesus is coming and first there'll be this 1,000-year kingdom on earth. And I have these old notes from previous sermons, if we might look at those and just sort of scan them for the next few minutes. Trying to make it brief and trying to say God promised Abraham an eternal land. Those two verses there will have an eternal land. So now, if God promised Abraham an eternal land, but it gets canceled, and Abraham never knew it, that would be like God saying, all who believe in my son, well, I'll cancel that later. I said this to a seminary graduate one time of a Presbyterian school, and he got really mad. We don't believe that. I said, I know you don't believe that. I know you believe if you trust in Jesus, he will keep the promise. I know you believe that. Very, very good. But see, God made a promise to Abraham, too. You're saying that one got canceled. That's like saying, well, he can cancel the promise if he wants to. And God promised David that one of his descendants would come and sit on the throne that would never end. He promised that to David. Okay? And Revelation 20, sometimes people say there is no millennium in the Bible. Well, there's six of them right here. It's Latin. Tullianism is Greek. Mille, annum, is Latin. So in Western Europe, when they use Latin Bibles, we got all these references to millennium, 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 millennium. And it would be best to put it on earth, because at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will come down and corrupt it. Well, that's not heaven. That's earth. You cannot corrupt the four corners of the earth. Actually, if you look at section B for a while, Some of these characteristics would fit heaven, but they really fit a millennial rule on earth better, and some of them would only fit the earth. For example, number one, people who die at 100 years old, that would be considered infancy and youth in those days. Well, that's not heaven. There's got to be a reduced curse on earth, but it can't be heaven. And then you have increased population. All these kids. There only has to be a kingdom on earth. Jesus said that there won't be any marriage in heaven. There won't be any children in heaven. So you have these references to lion will lie down with a lamb and so on and so forth. And then all these kids. Then you have these references to great agricultural production. The plowman will overtake the reaper. You'll have to get in and set up a new spring crop. They can't even get them all out of the fields. Well, that's not a very good heaven prophecy. It fits a period on earth better. Reduction of curse in the animal kingdom, but again, snakes still crawl. You might be able to get by with fairness in the courts, but, if you've got a long period of time, fairness in the courts might make us think that there's sin and crime that needs fairness in the courts. Well, all these put together, some of them have to be a kingdom on earth and would not fit heaven. Now if you'll just go with me to number 12 in Zechariah 14. Can you turn to Zechariah 14? That will be our last verse for today. or last passage for today. Zechariah 14 does predict that someday Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. That fits the millennium on earth. That Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Zechariah 14, verses 2 through 4 will begin. It talks about Jews coming back to Jerusalem. And we'll read verses about it being the capital. Okay, Zechariah 14:2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, houses plundered, women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the world will go forth and fight against the nations as when he fights on the day of battle, and on that day his, the Lord's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Remember the ascension? You will see Jesus come back from where he left. Same way, he left on the Mount of Olives, he's coming back. This is a second coming context. Now verse 9, what happens after the second coming? Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. There will be the only one, and his name the only one. And he's talking about the land. And finally, verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Very Jewish time period, Jerusalem will be the world capital. So the millennial view kind of fits some of the descriptions of a reduced curse, but still, survivors of the tribulation, they might live a few centuries, but death is still possible. Children, agriculture, it fits a kingdom in this world. And the thousand-year kingdom of this world, what it will show is how great the world could be if it would only accept Jesus as king. How great even the fallen world would be if it would only accept Jesus as king. The close of 1,000 years will show how evil people are, because after he's been their king for 1,000 years, some of them are still going to believe Satan. Will the musicians come, please?